Luke 5 and 17. Let's have someone read, Gene, this 17th verse.
And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them.
Now think about what that says. He's teaching one day. Remember, Jesus' ministry was primarily a preaching ministry. We've seen that, haven't we? On several occasions, we've seen. He said, the reason I came was to preach. I've got to go to other cities and preach because this is why my Father sent me. The healing ministry is a part of that preaching ministry, but it is not the primary part of it. The primary part of it is the declaration, the declarative ministry. We've seen where Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save some. People don't get saved through healing. Healing draws attention to the preaching of the word, which produces new life in folks. Jesus never said that New Testament writers never said that we are saved through our healing. We are saved through the hearing of the word. Amen. And so the healing ministry is advertising, as it were, with regard to the evangelistic preaching of the Word of God. In addition, however, healing is part of the atonement, part of the work of Jesus. Excuse me. And so here is Jesus one day in this house. He is teaching there, and there were lots of people gathered around, religious people. These were not common folks, apparently. Pharisees, doctors of the law. These are the ones who were the students, the educated people, those who were schooled in the law. And notice that, do you notice the phrase sitting by? There's something very interesting about this phrase. There's a difference here between what was happening to these Pharisees and doctors of the law and that which happened to Mary, the sister of Martha. What did Mary, the sister of Martha, do? She sat at his feet. There's a difference here. They're sitting by. There's a difference here in terms of what they're after. When the Pharisees and the doctors of the law came to hear Jesus teach and preach, what were they looking for? Trying to find fault, trying to snare him, listening for something that he would say that they could twist. Were they really taking in what he was saying? Skeptical? Somebody said intellectual. This is an intellectual exercise. They're sitting by. This is an interesting thing to them. They're not really looking for something that they can take for themselves. They're simply, it's like going to another class. Curious? This would be a class in comparative religions, for example, to them. They just go hear a speaker. Now, the scripture says they'd come from all over, and the power of the Lord, the word power here is dunamis, the power of the Lord, now take the word present out. You notice the word present is italicized. Take that out and read it like this. The power of the Lord was to heal them. Now, that reads differently then, doesn't it? Not only was the power of the Lord present, but the power of the Lord was purposed to heal them. Now, why was the power of the Lord available there for healing? Why was the power of the Lord present there for healing? Because Jesus was there. And wherever he is, the power of the Lord. In Acts 10:38, we're told Peter preached at Cornelius's house, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So wherever Jesus was, the power was available.
And this also been to heal them to salvation?
Yes, yes, it is. However, this word here that is translated heal is the word cure. It's the word cure. And so the specific is for physical curing rather than spiritual healing. Now, if the power of the Lord was present there because Jesus was there, then what do you suppose we might say about the power of the Lord being present in this room? Why? Because Jesus is here. How do we know Jesus is here, and in what form is he here? He's here in us. Aren't we the body of Christ? This is not a matter of arrogance. This is simply a matter of confident assurance that what he said in his word is really true. That if we, that we're the body of Christ, if we are the body of Christ, if he's the head and we're parts of the body, you can't separate that. There's a oneness there. And if the power of the Lord was present this day and available this day and purposed this day to provide healing, whether it be spiritual healing, Barbara, or physical healing, the power of the Lord is present today, and it is also present wherever you are by yourself. It's present in your home. It's present in your bedroom. It's present in your shop. It's present in your work. It's present in the cab of your truck. It's present in the coffee shop when you... It's present in, on your vacation. The power of the Lord is present to heal them. Now, do you get the indication here that it was the will of God? Based on what Luke is recording here, do you get the indication here that it is the will of God to provide whatever it was that those people needed that day? Yeah. Whether they needed a spiritual renewing, whether they needed a cure in their hearts, or whether they needed a cure in their bodies, they were in the presence of the one who could provide it. Okay? All right. Now, he's teaching that day. And as the word is going forth, he's there. The word is going forth. The power is available to meet the needs of all of those people. We're going to find out that none of those folks received anything that day. At least it's not recorded that they did. So, Joan, let's read the verse 18, and we see the story of the man here, let down, the paralyzed man, let down through the man, through the roof of this house. Okay? Palsy means he was paralyzed. And so he's on a bed. He's, you know, this is not a king-size double poster. This is a mat of some kind that they're transporting him on. They came to the, apparently to the door of the house. They looked for a way to get him in, and they wanted to bring him before Jesus because they had faith that if they could just get their friend in the presence of Jesus, that this friend could be made whole. Now, this is faith in action, isn't it? You know, we have a lot of talk about faith, but faith that doesn't do anything isn't faith at all. Faith that is not active isn't faith. We can call it faith, but God looks at it and knows that it isn't faith, because faith moves us. Faith moves us. Faith without actions, faith without works is dead, isn't faith at all. We can call it whatever we want, but if we want to get the results that Bible faith is said to produce. I'm not talking about using faith to manipulate God. I'm talking about using our faith to receive for ourselves and for those that we care about the things which God has already promised. I don't want something that God doesn't want me to have. Do you? But those things which he wants us to have and has provided for us and purchased for us, we ought to find out how to appropriate. Don't you think it would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father to have us walk in that? I mean, if he bought it and paid for it, and then we don't consider it worth having, or we don't consider it worth working to find out how we go about receiving it or acquiring it, then that doesn't make any sense, and that can't be pleasing to him. So here are a number of friends. I believe, I don't know why, I think there was four. Maybe one of the other Gospels recorded, I'm not sure. Anyway, They couldn't find a way to get this man to Jesus because there's a tremendous crowd of people. The house is full. Verse 19, friend.
And they could not find the right to do this because of the crowd. They went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd while he was
crossing. Now you talk about boldness. Now think who's in this house. First of all, there's that blind man healer in the middle of the house, right? Secondly, some of the most important religious people from all over the region are in the house. They get up on top of this man's house and open up his roof and let their friend down on the pallet right in the midst of all this that's going on. Now, this is, you can get arrested for that. Hey, this is, I don't know what the laws were in that day, but in any day that I know of, you don't tear a man's roof off and illegally enter his house. It's breaking and entering in the purest form, isn't it? This would not be faith doesn't concern itself with these kind of obstacles. Remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood? And she said, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And we know that Jewish law forbid a woman who was bleeding in her regular monthly cycle to have contact with other people. She was unclean. And this woman had been in this condition for 12 years. She pressed through the crowd, unclean, not unclean. To make any difference to her, she was going to get to that healing man. Now, if anybody had seen her, known who she was in big trouble. Most of us are not willing to risk even the sideways glances of other people, let alone arrest. The same thing is true here. When Jesus sees what these men are doing, you'll understand why he called it faith. Verse 20, John.
Verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
He saw their faith. He said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven.
Okay, now notice he did not see his faith. He saw the faith of... He saw the faith of his friends. He's looking at the friend's faith here. There's something very important here about the principle of intercessory prayer, of interceding for others, of taking up the cause of other folks. He saw their faith. God honored their faith on his behalf. Now, we don't know anything about him. We don't know where his faith was. We don't know whether he had asked them to do this for him or whether he was, whether he just wasn't a participant at all. We don't know anything about that. We're not told. We do know that the friends had a confidence that if they could just get their friend in the presence of the Master, that they could get him healed. And Jesus, when he saw their faith, now just think about this phrase, saw their faith. Faith is something you can see. How do you see faith? By what it produces. You see faith by how it acts. Remember, we said before that faith that doesn't act is not faith at all. Faith that doesn't move isn't faith at all. Faith can be seen. You say, James said, you say I believe, I'll show you I believe by how I act. Whether it's saving faith, or whether it's healing faith. All kinds of faith can be seen. Personally, oh, I'm saved, but I just don't like to go to church. Oh, I'm saved, but I don't like to pray. Oh, I'm saved, but I don't like to read the Bible. And when I do, I don't get anything out of it. Oh, I'm saved, but I don't have much love. Oh, I'm saved, but I got a terrible temper. I get angry all the time. See, faith acts. Faith is not determined by actions. Faith is revealed by actions, okay? Jesus saw their faith. He saw what they were doing, and he knew that what they did was sponsored by their faith. And look at how he responds. He said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. This is curious, isn't it? You suppose they let the man down in there to get his sins forgiven? No, they let him down to get his body healed. Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, we're going to talk about that just a moment, but I want to read the rest of this story, and then we'll come back to this, okay? Who's our next reader, Cecil?
And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone?
Are they revealing their hearts? See, all they're concerned about is doing it right. They have no compassion for this poor man. They have no love for this man. They don't care what happens to this man. All they care about is it's done their way. Do you ever know church people like that? Lots of them. Lots of them. In fact, most of us in this room have been like this at times. Amen. Amen. Because it's the religious thing to do. It's the religious way to be. And we've all, if we haven't acted like this, we've all felt like it at times. And so all they're concerned about is that it be done appropriately. Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus said about these Pharisees and religious people, you bind heavy burdens and place them upon the people, and you will not lift a finger to help relieve them. Religious people are not concerned about people. They talk concern, but they are not concerned. Are you listening? They are doing whatever they do to minister to their own need to be doing something. Are you listening to what I'm saying? All right. All right, who's our next reader? Jerry Earnhardt, verse 22.
Okay. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts?
Now, they had not spoken this out yet. Notice what Cecil read. They began to reason, but apparently not among each other, or at least not where he had heard. Jesus perceived their thoughts. What would we call that? What spiritual gift is that? It's a word of knowledge. Jesus has a word of knowledge here, and he realizes what's going on with them. He knows they're thinking this, and so he answers them, even though they didn't say it to him. He answers them and says, what are you reasoning in your heart? Ken, verse 23.
Whether it is easier to say, thy sins have been forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk.
What do you say, guys? Is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? What would your answer be? It's a lot easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, because you can't see the result of it. But if you say, rise up and walk, the man better get a miracle. Okay? So he says, all right, now, I know what you're thinking. You think, I don't have the authority to do this. I don't have the right or the power to forgive this man's sins. Now, let me show you something. What do you think it's easier to do? Forgive his sins or say, rise up and walk? Verse 24, Don.
But that ye know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house.
And what happened, Jane?
And immediately he rose up before them and took us that where I was laid and departed to his own house, glorifying God.
And how did the crowd respond, Mary?
And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things.
Tell me about it. Now, could they have received the same way this poor man received? The power of the Lord was to them, wasn't it, according to verse 17. But only one man received anything that day, and it was this poor man of the palsy, because he had four friends who were going to do whatever it took to get this man in the presence of the Master. Now, Jesus did two things that day, didn't he? One was he provided an internal blessing, which nobody could see, which was based upon the fact that he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then the man received also a physical or an external blessing, which is the healing of his body. Jesus said, arise and walk and go home. And immediately he did. Now, let me ask you this. Which is the most important of the blessings? The seen one or the unseen one? The unseen one. Is it better to be paralyzed and saved, or is it better to be whole and lost? It's better to be paralyzed than saved, isn't it? Okay. Yeah. Gene?
The people that brought him, through their faith, you know, it don't say how the man was called and how his feeling was towards the Lord, but their faith took over whatever it might have been in his body, his mind. And that's why I see it, you know, through their faith, that he was not only made whole,
Well, there's no indication here that he resisted what they were doing. And the Lord was responding to their faith. That's apparent. Yes. Sure.
If you and I and Lewis were to go somewhere, and George was to make an observation, he would say, they or there. Okay, don't you think the same thing applies here? He had faith. He had to have faith, too.
The fellow on the man that had the palsy?
Uh-huh. I think he had to have something.
Well, that's interesting. You may be right.
Mm-hmm. Well, even if he wasn't saved or he didn't have faith, if they had the faith in and you know the Lord heals people sometimes just out of mercy. And if he healed him, then he would definitely want to be saved. That's what I would think, you know, if he was healed of that. And he wasn't saved to start with, it was just their faith, isn't it?
But the forgiveness came first. In fact, if you look here at verse 20, where it says, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee," the actual wording is, "Thy sins have been forgiven. Thy sins have been forgiven you." Some of you may have another translation that reads just that way. The tense is past tense, something that has already occurred. The sins were forgiven when the faith was expressed, not when Jesus spoke it. Okay? Are you listening? You know, something I want us to see from this is a number of things. First of all, I want us to see that forgiveness of sins is the most important thing that can happen to any person. And that for a person to die sick is not a disaster. For a person to die in his sin is a disaster, okay? So if we don't learn anything else, let us understand the primacy of having our sins forgiven and receiving salvation of the Spirit, okay? Because that's the eternal blessing. Even if we live sick, we're not going to live more than maybe 100 years or so that way, right? But if we live sick in the soul, okay, bound with our sin and don't have that dealt with, we're going to live forever in that condition. Are you listening? So let's not forget that the most important thing that happens, and when we talk about physical healing and we talk about those kinds of things, they are temporal blessings and they're temporal benefits. They don't mean nearly as much to us as the new birth, as you know, as our spiritual salvation does. However, if you're sick, physical healing can mean a whole lot to you. Yes. And the thing that is significant to me about this story is that physical healing is available from God on the same basis that spiritual rebirth is available. That, turn with me just a moment to Isaiah 53. It is proper that the Church of Jesus Christ, most of the church, there's a large portion of the church that doesn't even understand the basic principle of the new birth. We have millions of church-going people today that would not know how to get saved if they wanted to. They've been in church all their lives because the churches do not declare it. The churches don't preach it. Excuse me. As a boy of 12, I went to my pastor and told him that I felt that there was something wrong with me, that I did not have a testimony that I knew others had, and that I was troubled by that. And my little 12-year-old spirit was saying, "I'm not saved, and I know it, and I've got," I mean, I didn't know how to put that into words, but basically I was unsettled inside. And I told my pastor this. "Oh, don't worry about that. You've been grown up in a Christian home. You're born in a Christian home, grew up in a Christian home. Didn't you join the church, and didn't you answer yes to the 5 questions? And so you're all right. Everybody doesn't have a mountaintop experience." I spent the next 25 years lost until I finally understood how I could be saved. That pastor could have led me to Christ at age 12. But you know why he couldn't lead me to Christ? Because he didn't know him himself. Right. See? And I have, in my experience, I have had I have had many contacts with many people who are involved in the Christian ministry, so-called, who do not know Christ. And so it is. But most of the church, the true church, has really held fast to the principles of the new birth and how to be saved and so on. But we do not know about healing like we know about salvation. And that is really a shame. Isaiah 53, because it's my premise, it's my confidence that when Jesus provided salvation for us, he provided salvation for the whole person. Spirit, soul, and body. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, we thought that it was something that he had done. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, what did that wounding and that bruising produce? Did that produce deliverance from our transgressions and iniquities? When he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, did that provide deliverance from our iniquities and transgressions? That solved the problem of sin, didn't it? Didn't Jesus' death solve the problem of sin? Let me hear you say it.
Yes.
Thank you. All right, if that is true, and it is, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, when he was chastised so that we could have peace, can we expect emotional wholeness? That's part of the atonement. That's part of what he did. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Peace of mind, wholeness in our emotions. And with his stripes, we are healed. The word is mended or cured. Listen, you don't mend the human spirit. I'm going to say that again. You do not mend the human spirit. You got to remake it. That's what born again means. We don't get spiritually healed. The Bible doesn't talk about spiritual healing. If you get spiritually healed, you'll get spiritually sick again. You need to die and be reborn. That is the only way. Spiritual healing is not a biblical truth. All right, do you understand what I'm saying? You must be born again in order to be saved. And so when folks take scriptures like this and call them, well, that's spiritual healing. No, I don't see it that way. You can't get healed and have it do you any good. You must be born again. The Bible says we are dead with Christ in his death. And we are raised again in his resurrection to new life. That doesn't talk like about healing. That doesn't sound like healing to me. That sounds like dead, buried, and resurrected. Okay? So, when it says, by his stripes or with his stripes, we are mended, cured, healed, what do you suppose that's talking about? Physical healing. This is the threefold atonement of Christ. One provides for our spirit, one provides for our emotions, our soul, our mind, so on. The other provides for our body. Now, if Jesus never healed anybody physically, we would be hard-pressed to see that demonstrated by his life and ministry. If the apostles never ministered healing to anybody, we'd be hard-pressed to find that worked out in the life of the early church. But this is exactly what the early church did. This is exactly what Jesus did when he was here. So when he found a little boy who was crazy with demonic activity, what did he do? Cast that devil out, gave him perfect mind. When he found this man sick of a palsy, paralyzed, he ministered healing to him. At the same time, he granted forgiveness of his sins. Now let's go back to Luke again. And this is what I want us to see today. Healing for the body is based upon the same principles as salvation for the Spirit. How does a person get saved? By faith, okay? Where does the power come from? Okay, it is the power of God that is made available. And how do we receive it, John? By faith. That's the way we get born again. How do we get healed? Exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. Does it strike you that Jesus should make both of these things exactly the same in this case with the man with the palsy here? He saw their faith, and the man got what? Forgiven of his sins and healed on the basis of what? Faith. The power was present. See, the power was available, but it didn't do anybody in the place any good. Was the power there to have the sins of these Pharisees and doctors of the law forgiven? Was the power there to have these old men relieved of their gout or whatever else they had? Yes. But there's no indication that anybody got anything. Why? Because all of those big muckety-mucks were sitting by. They were spectators. But here comes a man down through the roof who's no spectator. This is a participant. And that's why in our services, that's why you can go to a church service and two people will be sitting in the very next to each other in two chairs right proximity with each other. They can hear each other breathe. And both of them sick, both of them lost. One gets saved and healed and the other goes home lost and sick. Why? Now, see, we don't want to hear that. What we'd rather hear is, well, God just didn't want to do that. But all that does is just blame God for something that's our fault. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I have tried to find a way. I really have. Because I don't want to tell this man who's not able to get his healing. I don't want to look him in the face and tell him, well, if your faith was strong enough, you'd have it. I don't want to tell him that. He might put my lights out. And besides, I don't want to hurt his feelings. You know, I don't want to.
Better have hurt feelings to be well.
I know it is, but I'm just telling you honest. And that's the way we are, aren't we? We don't want to hurt anybody else, and we don't want to take responsibility for our own circumstances. We'd rather blame it on somebody else. Now I can't blame it on Lois, because then I'm in as bad a shape, as if I blamed it on him. But if I blame it on God, hey, he's got big shoulders; he can carry it. So I blame this on God. And I've got lots of support. Yesterday, you get past Ann Landers and the comics, you get to the religion page. And really a pretty good article. But look at the headline. See, it ought not to be a mystery. Shouldn't be a mystery, should it? Salvation's no mystery. We know about salvation, don't we? Why don't we know about healing, too? I'm speaking we now, not you, we. Do you know, I think you do too, on the principles of salvation and how to lead a person to salvation. Don't you feel that you really handle that? And something that the Lord has shown me because of my own experience, I really have a handle on getting people baptized in the Holy Ghost. I really know how to, this is not a matter of pride for me. The Lord is, the way He brought me, my personal experience is such that I really have a handle on how to lead people into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I have, for those that the Lord brings me, I have a very high success rate. It's kind of like Kenneth Hagin with his experience in healing. See, God used that in his own personal experience. He knows how to teach healing to people and get people healed because of what had happened to him. I don't have that same strength in that particular area. I really wish I did, but I don't. But we ought to have it. We all ought to have it. We ought to be as adept administering the grace. Do you understand? Healing is a grace. If you're sick, man, healing is a gracious gift of God for you. If you're a mama with a two-year-old baby about to die, healing is a gift of grace to you, mama. And, you know, I don't want you to misunderstand this, but I have such a confidence in heaven and in the promises of God of salvation after we die, that it is not hard for me to watch a person die, a Christian. Even a person, I watch my dad, you know, and not a real problem. I love my dad deeply. But it was not a problem for me to watch that. The problem was watching him die of cancer. See, that hurts. And it's not giving up. I really have, you know, in 20 years or so, I'll see him again. And I know that. I'm so certain of that, that it's just like he's going on a vacation. Really, why don't we get a hold of healing this way? Why can't we? Jesus treated healing of the body the same way he treated healing of the soul. Didn't he say, which is easier? Thy sins be forgiven thee? Arise up. It doesn't make any difference. It's all connected. It's all the same thing. It's all part of the same covenant. It's all part of the same atonement. It's all the same. It's not different. If we understand salvation, we ought to understand healing because it's all the same. But in the same way that we are unable to provide salvation for another person, we cannot provide healing for another person. See, I can't get her saved. She doesn't want to be saved. And I can't get her healed if she doesn't want to be healed. It doesn't matter what I do. I'll never forget the first time I saw a situation where we were praying with a young man to receive Christ, and we couldn't get him saved. Remember that, Joan? You were there. This was Scott's friend, Scott. Scott's friend, Scott. And we worked with that young man. Scott had bringing him to church, you know, a friend of our son's, and brought him to church. And I don't know how Joan and I got involved, but we had him in my office after a service.
The Lord gave him the word of knowledge.
Was that it?
Yeah, and he just started crying after the church service. And he said that he wanted help. And, I mean, he was crying every which way. I didn't get the word of knowledge.
But we could not get him saved. We could not get him saved. And that is the only, in all of my, you know, I've known the Lord now since almost 20 years now, August 1975. I have never had a circumstance like that, just one time. But I've had hundreds of experiences like that with sick people. The point is, you cannot do it for a person. You can't do it for them. They either receive it, it's present, it's offered, they receive, or there's nothing you can do. Mystery of healing. Here's the whole article. Now here's you can read the article for yourself. I'll not identify the person, but this is a pastor of one of our Atlanta churches, a large, well-known church in the area. And he says, healing, quote, is not dependent upon my faith. It is dependent upon God's plan and providence, end quote. Now see, that is the prevailing view. That is the prevailing view. But let me tell you what that says about God. It says God is capricious. It says God is a respecter of persons. It says God doles this out like a miserly father. It says that if God is in a good mood today, you can get it. But if he doesn't like you, you can't. And if you've just sinned, you will not get it. I mean, that's what that says. Do you understand the message that sends forth? And so this is why people pray, if it be thy will, O Lord. Because healing... Now see, this man would never say that salvation is not dependent upon my faith. It's dependent upon God's plan and providence. He'd be thrown out of his church if he said that. But Jesus made no distinction between the two. Salvation and healing. Here's another pastor. Large mainline church. The common, in Atlanta, the common notion is that healing means some kind of physical cure. Yes, of course that's what healing means. When I go to the hospital, for goodness sakes, I don't go down there to get my sins forgiven. When I go see my doctor, I want a cure. Good grief. Now this man's got half a dozen letters behind his name to come up with that kind of a statement. It's ridiculous. Quote, common notion is that healing means some kind of physical cure. Continuing the quotation. I wonder how many credits he got for that course. It sometimes means that, he said. In a larger sense, it's some form of Christian care. Some of our wounds need to be cured, but some need to be carried. Now this is a, see, we listen to this when it's spoken. Most of these things are not spoken so directly. They are, these principles are transmitted to people subtly. Because when you hear it declared like this, I mean, nobody in his right mind would accept that. These are pastors of large Atlanta congregations. One a mainline church, another one a fundamental evangelical church. Very effective in the work of the Lord. Very, very common. People get born again and they get delivered, or get born again, get healed at the same time. This is what I want us to understand from the story that we've read today. Everything that you know about salvation applies to healing. This is the principle. If you understand how to touch God for salvation of your soul and use the same principles, see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He works with us on the basis of our faith. If you understand how to touch Him for salvation, then you already know how to touch Him for healing. The problem is this. The church historically has held on to a very simple yet accurate understanding of the new birth, salvation. But we have lost, since the days of the early church, we have lost that simple, straightforward understanding about healing. And this is how it affects us. From the day that you began to understand spiritual things, when somebody talked to you about